It's good to see everyone this evening. We're going to commence with hymn number 268. 268. Salvation, what a precious word. Salvation, what a theme. It casts across the sinner's path a radiant heavenly beam. However cheerless, dark and sad the path before he trod, salvation comes with blissful rays and lights the soul to God. 268, we'll just remain seated while we sing. Take a moment to pray, ask for the Lord's blessing upon the meeting. Our Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, and we do give thanks that we have been singing concerning the salvation that many of us who are here have obtained, and that salvation which causes us joy. And we give thanks, our God, for a moment in many of our lives when we trusted Christ and we received the blessing of salvation. And we remember that thou hast been true to thy word. We think of the promise of thy word that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We thank thee, our God, for one who came into the world to save sinners and for his work upon the cross to provide this salvation. We give thanks for precious blood freely shed, for the suffering and the agony and anguish of Calvary, We give thanks because it is by means of his suffering and his death that salvation has been made available to sinners. And we come before thee tonight and pray that the message that is proclaimed tonight might lead to the blessing of salvation being the experience of some soul for the very first time. We think of those who are here tonight, possibly not saved, and we ask that in thy grace thou wouldst use thy word to enable them to see their need of salvation and the fact that that salvation is available to them in Christ. We pray for blessing upon this meeting and upon every person who's here, and we ask for these things, praying for divine help to communicate the gospel for the glory and honour of Christ in his own precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn together, hymn number 322. 322. It is a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men. Though we've told the story often, we must tell it over again. O glad and glorious gospel, with joy we now proclaim a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. 322, and this time, if it's convenient, we'll rise to sing. Lovely to see everyone here this evening, to see the hall so well filled. Thank you so much for coming along here to listen to the message of the gospel. There are a lot of familiar faces now in those that have come, but there are also some, I think, that are here for the first time. And we want to welcome every person who is here and trust that we will all receive a blessing tonight from the Word of God. And if you're not saved, we are praying and hoping that you will receive the greatest of all blessings, the blessing of salvation through Christ. So that's the intention of this gospel meeting, and we would encourage you to go in for this salvation. Now, these meetings continue each weeknight until Friday at 8 o'clock each evening, and then on Sunday at 7 o'clock, and then for a few nights next week as well, in the will of God. And we want to invite you back again, if at all possible, come back again to listen to the message of the gospel, and those announcements are made subject to the Lord's will. Now, I'm going to read tonight in the book of Romans, and in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, please. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. So Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I think that will do for the reading. Trust the Lord will bless his word to us. Now, this is a chapter that was written originally to people who were saved, people who had trusted Christ as their Saviour. It tells us at the beginning that these are people who have been justified by faith. And then at the end of the section, verse number 11, it tells us that these are people who have received the reconciliation. Now, the idea in those two things is simply this: they are now right with God, and they have been reconciled to God. So these are people who have entered into a relationship with God because their guilt has been taken away, their sins have been removed, and they are now in close relationship to God. Now, what I want us to think about tonight is that these are people with a joyful confidence. They're people with a joyful confidence. And there's a few times that that comes up in the verses that we have read together. For example, it tells us that they rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the idea is this: that they are confident, they are assured that they are going to enter into glory. And so they rejoice in hope of that glory. Now, that's a wonderful blessing for a person to have. There might be someone here, and when you think of the future, you don't have joyful confidence. You have fearful anxiety and concern and worry. Well, if that is the case, what this chapter is telling us, that those who are saved are those who have joyful confidence that one day they are going to enter into glory. Another thing that they have joyful confidence about is in verse 3. It tells us that we glory. It's really the idea of we rejoice in tribulations also. Now, what that's talking about is the fact that a Christian, a person who is saved and is going through this world and experiencing the difficulties and the trials and the problems and the pressures of life in this world, they can still rejoice. And they can rejoice not just because they're going to glory, but they can rejoice because God is good. Okay, they have come to know that God has a purpose in every trial and in every problem and in every difficulty that they face. And so Christians are those who, as they look to the future, they have a joyful confidence that they're going to be in glory. And they are people who, as in the very present, they have a joyful confidence that no matter the trials and difficulties and pains and problems and worries that they have in this life, that God is working out his purpose in all of those trials and difficulties. Now, maybe there's someone here and you look around the world and all of the catastrophe and you look into your own life and into your own history and you wonder at all the difficulties and worries and all the pressures and problems and pains and whatever there might be, and you can trace no hand in all of that. Listen, it is possible for you to live life with a joyful confidence in God's purpose in all of your circumstances. That's what happens to a person who has trusted Christ as their Savior. They have recognized something about the love of the great God of heaven. And another reason that they have this joyful confidence comes before us in verse number 11. It says that we also joy in God. We also joy in God. Now, what that's telling us is this, very simply, that these people who are saved have a relationship with God, which they did not have before. You know, I remember the night that I got saved, and I had, I was saved very simply at the side of my bed, or sitting on the end of my bed, and I recognized that what Christ had done for me upon the cross was enough. I didn't need anything more than that. And what a wonderful relief and what a wonderful release from all of the worry and anxiety about my soul's salvation. And I remember turning round and my knees just hitting the floor. And I spoke to God and I said, Father. I said, Father. And I remember the instant that I said, Father, I thought to myself, I'm in a relationship with God that I was never in before. And I was conscious that I was his child, and he was my father. And from that instant until now, listen, it's a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice in a genuine, real relationship with God. So this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be saved. And those things that we've mentioned, they kind of sum up the positive blessings of being a Christian. That's why we sung those words, salvation, what a precious word. Salvation, what a theme. It casts across the sinner's path a radiant heavenly beam. Now, this is something I would say to you, if you're not saved, this is something you should be seeking for. And this is something that is available to you. And this is something that you desperately, desperately need. So I want to think about this whole matter of this kind of salvation. We're going to ask, or we're going to think about a few things about this salvation. And first of all, we want to think about who this salvation is for. And we're going to see that this salvation is for criminals. This salvation is for criminals. If we read through the book of Romans, what we discover is this in chapter 3, that all of the world, all of humanity, They stand in the courtroom of God, and God is the judge, and God has looked at all the evidence in respect of every life in this world, and he has reached his verdict upon every person. And he says this, he says, the whole world is guilty before God.
In other words, every human being has broken God's law. Every human being has rebelled against God's authority. Every human being has sinned. That's why it tells us there is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we have all sinned and broken God's law, we all deserve his punishment. Now, what kind of criminals are we? Well, in this chapter that we have read, there's a number of names given to us. For example, we are called sinners. It tells us that Christ, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're called sinners. Now that reminds us of our conduct, the things that we have done. And listen, all of us have committed sins. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. I wouldn't need the Bible for you to know that that is true. Your conscience witnesses to this continually. That there are things that you know you should have done, which you didn't do. And there are things you know that you shouldn't have done, which you did do. And that the Bible just agrees. It says we have all sinned. So that's to do with our conduct. We have broken God's law. As well as that, it tells us that we are ungodly. Now, this is more than that. This is to do with our character. And really what's telling us is this, that we have a kind of a warp in our character, which means that we are opposed to God. And we don't like him. And we don't want his authority in our lives. Now, that is also true of every single one of us without exception. So we're criminals who have committed crimes and who in our very disposition we are opposed to the judge and opposed to the law. And we like to sin. And then it says something else. It says that we are without strength. Now what that means is this, that we're kind of held captive in this condition. If we think about criminals, there are chronic cases, if you understand me. There are people who are confirmed criminals. That is, it doesn't matter what anybody tries to do to help them. They are just going to continue on that pathway. And that they can't change themselves. And really what the Bible is saying is this. Listen, this is where we are. We stand before God. We are guilty before him. We have sinned against him. The whole attitude of our heart is wrong and we cannot change ourselves. We are weak. We are helpless. And yet in this very chapter, we read about people who are justified. They are right with God. And they are reconciled. They have been brought into this relationship with God. And we read about them having peace with God. And we read about them having joy. And we read about them having hope for the future. Now these are the very same people, the criminals, who stood before God as sinners and deserving of his judgment. So who is this salvation for? It is for criminals. Whoever you are tonight in this gospel meeting, please understand that you are included as one who can potentially enjoy the blessing of salvation. Salvation is for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if there's someone here and you're willing to recognize and acknowledge, I am a sinner, well, listen, this salvation is for you. It's for criminals. The second thing we want to see is that this salvation is through Christ. It's through Christ. You see, it tells us twice over in these verses, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have this salvation And we can have this joyful confidence in the future and in the present and in this relationship with God. We can have all of this only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks about this elsewhere, and he says this. He says, there is one God. He says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, there's just one person who comes between God and men in order to bring them together, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Peter said this. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's saying the same thing. He's saying there is only salvation in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So what it's telling us is this, that this salvation is available exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why night after night we've been seeking to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only through him that this salvation can be had. Now, someone might wonder how that could happen. How can the salvation of anyone be enjoyed through this, just this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a wee bit further down, Paul seems to be answering that question in the passage. And he says this, remember this, that by one man, sin entered into the world. And he's turning people's mind right back to the beginning of the Bible. And he's saying, remember this, that there was a man, and by his sin, he brought sin into the world. And that sin has passed through him to all of those that are naturally linked to him, that is all of the human family, and every single one of us has been contaminated by sin because of one man called Adam. Okay, so we're linked with him, and we have this problem of sin. But there's another man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it isn't, he has brought something into the world as well, and it's not sin. He has brought salvation into the world. And every person who is linked with him, that is spiritually linked with him, every single person, they experience the blessing of salvation. So there is for you in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation available at this moment. You know, I love the words that were said by Simeon, wasn't it, in the temple, when he lifted up the little child, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his arms, and he said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What was he saying? He was saying, in this person, in Christ, there is salvation. And when a person has Christ, that person has salvation. Remember this, you cannot possibly bypass the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Salvation is only in him. It's for criminals. It's through Christ. It's in the cross. It's in the cross. See, there's a few references in this section that we've read to the death of Christ. I think there's three references to that word, Christ having died. Verse number six, it tells us Christ died for the ungodly. Verse number eight, Christ died for us. Verse number 10, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. So our minds are being focused upon a great event. And that event is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, there's three things really brought before us here. First of all, the cross of Christ is a work that is done for us. It's a work that is done for us. Now, it tells us here, when we were without strength. Now, the idea is this, we could do nothing for ourselves. Okay, so we are unable to do the work that is necessary. And when we were unable to do the work that is necessary for us to be saved, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, the work that we couldn't possibly do, the work for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, we sometimes think when the Savior said, "'Tis finished," everything was fully done. Done as God himself would have it. Christ the victory fully won. There upon the cross at Calvary, Christ did the work for us that was necessary. He did what we could never do. He paid the price for our sin. He endured the judgment. He exhausted it. He cried, "It's finished." The work is done. The cross is a work done for us. Another thing about the cross is this. The cross is a witness for us. You see, it tells us here, but God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what it's telling us is this, that this is a witness or a demonstration of the unique love of God. And this unique love of God is told out in that God loves the unlovable. He loves sinners. Now, we've tried to emphasize that we are the criminals who have committed these different crimes, who have a very character that is opposed to the law and opposed to the judge, and we're confirmed criminals, and we're completely helpless to do anything for ourselves. But what the Bible is telling us is this. Those very people, God has set his love upon them. And when we were yet sinners, lost and condemned and guilty and helpless, Christ died for us. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. The cross is a work for us. The cross is a witness to us of the love of God. The cross is a way for us. It says people are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. See, the Apostle Peter put it like this. He said, Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Listen, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. Now, we sometimes sing a chorus. It goes like this. It says, there is a way back to God. From the dark paths of sin, there's a door that is open. And you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Listen, there is a way open. There is a way that is open. The way of the cross leads home. There's salvation available to you, the sinner. It's through Christ, and it's because of the cross. It's because of what he has done upon the cross at Calvary. He did what we could never do. He paid what we could never pay. And he has provided a way back to God. Finally, just very briefly, this salvation is available. It's by choice. It's by choice. What I mean by that is this. In this passage we discover that there was a past moment that made a difference in these people's lives. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. The idea is, therefore, having been justified by faith. It looks back to a moment when something happened. Something happened in these people's lives. Later on, it tells us, having been reconciled. Having been reconciled. Now, I want to ask you, have you had this moment when you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your own personal salvation? This personal choice can lead to this permanent, joyful confidence that you're going to glory, that God is in charge of your life in the present, and that you have this relationship with him. Listen, that is something worth happening. But this is a choice that is made by you. It's not a choice that's made for you. There's maybe children here and your parents would love to make the choice for you, but they can't. There's many a Christian here and they would love to make the choice for you, but they can't. You see, you have a responsibility. Okay, and I remember, I'll just conclude with this, I remember the night when I got saved, understanding and appreciating for the first time that the reality that there's a Saviour available and the work is done, and it came home to me with force. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And by the grace of God, I trusted Christ and I'm saved. And I'm thankful for that, and I will be thankful for it throughout eternity. Listen, you can make that choice tonight. There's salvation available for you. You have a choice to make. Turn to Christ and trust in him and be saved.
Good evening. I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 19, please. John 19. John's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to read the words of the Lord in verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Quite sure there would have been a lot of people who had been crucified. And just as they were reaching the end, they would have maybe said in despair and in defeat, "That's finished." Thought of the life that they'd lived. They thought maybe of the cause that they'd fought for, and it's finished. The thing is, people who would have said that wouldn't have used the word that the Lord Jesus used. You see, the word that is translated here, "it is finished," is a word that doesn't just mean it's over, but it's a word that means it's accomplished. You see, this was a word not of defeat, but a word of triumph, a word of victory. And so what did the Lord Jesus mean when he said on the cross, "It's finished, it's accomplished"? And that's a question for which there are lots of answers. And I just want to confine myself to the previous couple of chapters. In the previous two chapters, there are three things that we see were finished at the cross. And so in chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord Jesus spoke there about an hour to endure. He said to his father the night before his death, he said, "Father, the hour is come." Now, when it talks about an hour, it's not talking about 60 minutes, but it's talking about a period of time. And this was a period of time that was marked out in heaven's calendar.
a period of time in which the Son of God, the one eternal and equal with God the Father, he would go to the cross and he would endure suffering that no one has ever experienced and no one could ever explain. And somebody might say, well, okay, it was an awful thing for the Son of God to be crucified, but thousands of people have been crucified. What do you mean then by saying that this is suffering that no one has ever endured? Sure, thousands of people have endured suffering like this. Friends, no one has ever endured suffering like this. Because when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was not just bearing the pains of crucifixion. It was not just physical pain that he was enduring. No, he was going to the cross to become answerable for sin. He was going to the cross to be the substitute for sinners. He was going to the cross then to experience the judgment of God against sin. Oh, it was suffering that no one on earth has ever experienced. When the weight of this world's sin was laid upon him, what a load. What a load in that hour. Chapter 1 of this gospel says that he's the Lamb of God who would bear away the sin of the world. Sometimes you meet people and you say about them, or you think about them, it looks like he has the weight of the world on his shoulders. And in a very real way, when Jesus Christ was on Calvary's cross, in dark hours he had the weight of the world upon his shoulders. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a load. It was not his to bear, but he willingly took it. There was a man in the Bible who said this: my iniquity is greater than I can bear. Saying, you know, the punishment for my sin, it's more than I can endure. It's more than I can exhaust. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, it wasn't just the sin of one or two or a few. It was the sin of the world. He didn't say it's greater than I can bear. No, pile it up. Load it on. Gather it together. And give it to me. And I will bear it. What a load. What a loneliness. Because when he bore the weight of this world's sin, he became answerable for it. And he had to be treated as though he were guilty of it. Which meant this, that he was forsaken by God and left alone. This is one whose very heartbeat was fellowship with God. And we can have no idea then what it meant for him on that cross to be left alone and bereft of the fellowship and comfort of God. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know the answer. You see, you are the answer. You're the reason that the Lord Jesus was left alone on that cross. What a load. What a loneliness. What a love.
He did not have to do it. No one could have made him. But he loved us. And he gave himself for us. And he entered into that hour. But he emerged from it. And he could say, it's finished. The hour is past. And never again will he have to experience anything like it. It's done. An hour to endure. Another thing we find in chapter 17 and verse 4, there was a work to do. There was a work to do. Now, people would have looked at the Lord Jesus on the cross and they would have supposed that he was absolutely helpless. I mean, he just looked to be the very picture of weakness, hands and feet nailed to the cross. What can he do? But the thing is, the Lord Jesus, while he was nailed there to the cross, he was doing the greatest work that has ever been done. What was he doing? Well, let's think about that. There was an infinite price. And on the cross it was paid. You see, the price of sin, it had to be paid. Or we could never, ever, ever go free. God could not ignore our sin. No, sin had to be paid for. And there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so there on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid that infinite penalty that none of us could ever, ever, ever pay. He paid it all and proved it by rising from the dead. And so there is an answer. Listen, there is a real answer. A righteous answer to your guilt. You can go free. In one of the newspapers, there was someone wrote in to, you know, one of those advice columns and said about how they were struggling with guilt. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do with the burden of guilt. Here's the advice in the paper. The person said, what I have found helpful. Go into your garden. Dig a hole. Get down on your tummy. And speak into the hole all the wrong things that are burdening you and bothering you. And then bury it over. Just. Friends. We do not advise you to turn to the paper. Turn to the Bible. And don't bring your burden of guilt out to the garden. Bring your burden of guilt to the foot of the cross. Bring your guilt there. Because at Calvary there's an answer to it. And you do not have to bear that burden. Your record can be cleared. And your debt can be cancelled. Because on that old rugged cross, Jesus paid it all. This isn't you hoping that God will forget about your sin or ignore your sin or that good works will outweigh the bad. You can, listen, you can live knowing that it is all paid for, not forgotten, not ignored, not overlooked, but paid for by the precious blood of Christ shed at Calvary. Bring your burden to the foot of the cross and leave it there, because the price was paid. An infinite price paid. A universal provision made. The Lord Jesus went there to the cross to provide salvation. And he finished the work. And this provision has been made, and salvation is offered, and it is available, and it is accessible, and it can be yours, and it's a gift. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would just love, there are so many people who have the idea that salvation is a reward. And I would love that the Word of God, if there's anyone like that, that the Word of God would penetrate through the darkness. It's not a reward. It's a gift. And you can have it right now. He's made the provision. I love the story a man told about his grandfather. The man who told the story, he passed away 26 years ago. And, you know, he's talking about his grandfather. We're going way back in time. And his grandfather lived in a mining village in Scotland. And he was a preacher. And in that little mining village, he knew everybody, and he kept his ear to the ground, and just if there was anyone in the village, any of the miners who weren't well, weren't able to work, he would go down into the mine and he would do their work. And at the end of the week, he would get the wage, and he would go to the home of that sick man, and he would give him the money. That sick man could not do the work. That sick man was absolutely helpless. But he was offered it as a gift. The work had been done. He just had to take it. There were, of course, those who were too proud to take it. I work for everything I get. I don't take handouts. I'm not a charity case. Isn't it a sad thing? People in need and too proud to accept what's offered. How much more sad and tragic. People here, and you are in so much need. In danger of being lost forever. You've God to meet. There's eternity to face. There's judgment to come. And you're not ready. You're not saved. And what you need is offered to you, man. It can be yours here and now. And you won't take it. Boys and girls here. Young people. It is time you were saved. And it can be yours. The provision is made. So, an infinite price paid, a universal provision made, a righteous foundation laid, so that we can stand before God and be accepted. Not on the basis of the life we've lived, but on the basis of the death he died. That's where you need to take your stand. Paul says, this is the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received, by which you're saved. And he says, this is where you stand. You've taken your stand on this. What is it? Christ died for our sins and rose again. You need to take your stand on what Christ has done. There's a great missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor, and his conversion story, it's like this: his mum was away, and He kind of had the house to himself. His mum was away for a few weeks. And he was a bit bored one afternoon, and he went into his dad's study. His parents were believers. And there was a wee gospel leaflet. And he thought, well, these wee gospel leaflets, usually there's a good wee story at the start, and then they apply lessons at the end, you know, and preach to you at the end. I'll read the wee story at the start. And he read the wee story at the start, but he kind of got drawn in and was learning the lessons about the need of salvation. And then, in that gospel tract, there was this phrase that struck him. The finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And he thought to himself, if the work is finished, then what is there for me to do? He said, what is there for me to do but accept the Saviour and praise Him forever? Friends, accept the Saviour. You'll praise Him forever. An hour to endure, a work to do. Chapter 18, verse 11, the Lord Jesus makes reference to a cup to drink. There was a cup. A dread cup. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus shed tears as he anticipated. It was brimmed full with the wrath of God. A deep cup. There was no one else could take it. But a drained cup. He took it at Calvary. He drained it dry. He said, it's finished. And the Bible speaks about how there is a cup of salvation. It's offered to you. Why not take it? In Psalm 116, the man who wrote the psalm said, What can I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? He says, I'll take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Friends, it's all done. The hour has been endured. The work has been finished. The cup has been drained. Salvation can be yours. But if that salvation is missed, listen to the alternative. If you refuse salvation, Revelation 14. Verses 10 and 11 says, they shall drink the wine of the wrath of God and shall be tormented. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Listen, the Saviour has drained the cup. You'll never drain that cup. The Saviour endured an hour. It won't be an hour for you. It's forever and ever. The Saviour has done the work. But for you, there will be no rest. So I urge you, don't bypass the cross. Just come and kneel before the one who loved you and died for you and make him your own, even now. Father, we pray thy blessing on thy word and on those who have heard it, and we pray for those with us, unconverted, not ready for eternity. And we pray that they will be propelled through goads of conviction and compelled by thy Holy Spirit and drawn by the love of Christ at Calvary, borne along just now by the prayers of thy people, and may they come to Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening, and we're going to sing from 217, 217. And it was verse 3 that I was thinking of particularly. Adore him. Adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. It was laid upon his Son. It's finished. Cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. There's salvation for you in those words. Take them to heart. Verses 3 and 4, keeping our seats, please.